May I direct your attention, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Let us commence the reading, please, at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I trust that reading will make a further contribution to the Spirit's purpose in our gatherings at this time. We count upon the Lord's enablings as we handle his sacred word. I feel I shall put you at the right point of view if I mention very briefly the scope of this wonderful epistle to the Hebrews. Most of us are aware that chapters 1 and 2 bring before us the person of Christ. Chapter 3 to the end of chapter 10, just to respect the chapters that we have in our authorized version, you have the priesthood of Christ. The rest of the epistle, the people of Christ. That's a very crude analysis of the epistle. It does not take into account the warnings, the very grave warnings that are found therein. Neither does it regard the chapter divisions that we find so useful. You have learned long ago, beloved brethren and sisters at Lurgan and other districts, that the writer wrote to establish the finality of the Christian revelation. And in view of that, he mentions the grave warnings that you find scattered throughout the epistle. A man cannot turn away from a revelation of this full orb nature without damning his soul. And consequently, because this created a problem in the minds of his first hearers, he reveals to them the typical character of Judaism. I think we ought to be particular when we make that remark. He's not expounding the types but rather revealing to us the typical nature of Judaism. Now you will quickly recognize that our reading has been taken from that section of the epistle that deals with the people of Christ. The theme of chapter 11, as most of us are aware, is faith. The theme of chapter 12 is hope. And the theme of chapter 13 is very definitely brotherly love. Again, that is cruel. But I'm making way to this section of scripture that I have turned your attention to because I feel it presents to us the answer to the materialism of our day. I hope I have discerned the mind of the Spirit of God aright in directing your attention to this theme. We are all painfully aware of that which was emphasized in the ministry last night, that we are victims of materialism. What is the remedy? That is the motive in my heart in drawing your attention to Hebrews 10 to 12. What is the purpose of the writer in dealing with faith? I think you will discern with me in the reading of the text, there are three purposes he has near to his heart. Do look with me, please, at verse 2, and you will find the first. For by it the elders obtained a good report. What is he driving at? Scattered throughout the epistle, you will find remarks about the response of the first readers to the message of the gospel. And it was a worthy response. How remarkably they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Everything seemed to be favorable. They had grasped the eternal. But in the passing of time, that faith seems to wane. And they're wondering if they have done the right thing in accepting this new movement. You see, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now says the writer, as he opens this grand theme, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You, dear people, don't think that you have severed your connection with the illustrious past of your people. You have not. I want you to see, says the writer in effect, that you are more linked. Yes, you are one with those worthies of the past by becoming Christians far more than you would have been if you had remained Judaists. That must have been a heartening statement. If we could only place ourselves where these dear people were, on the horns of a dilemma, if I may so speak. Those words must have been very reassuring. Now, says he, what you require is endurance. Yours is a day of patience. That's why he takes up the theme of faith. I'm sure that we have learned long ago that the theme of faith has been taken up from that wonderful statement made by Habakkuk the prophet, by the writers of the New Testament in a different way on each occasion. You remember what Paul does in the Epistle to the Romans with that marvelous citation, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis in that portion is upon faith. He's insisting upon the faith principle. When the same writer uses that scripture and cites it in his great epistle to the Galatians, he emphasizes the just. He's showing that justification comes on the principle of grace and not of works. But when this writer takes up the citation, he emphasizes the word live. The just shall live. You go on in endurance on the principle of faith. Those of you who look at this passage carefully will notice, for the only occasion in the New Testament where the citation is made from Habakkuk, he incorporates the words of verse 37 of chapter 10. Please look at them and you will follow what I mean. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Can you see now why he has added those words? You require endurance. Don't think for one moment that you have severed your connection with the past history of your outstanding nation. You are more linked with it now because you know Jesus as the Messiah than you would have been otherwise. Then when you look at verse 6, you will find a second purpose. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is pointing out to these readers that faith determines the measure of our experience of God's working. It is impossible to please him without the elements of faith. That's why we are so glad of this great reference manual that we have in chapter 11. It does not matter what condition you may envisage in life, you'll find the answer in this marvelous list. Let me give you an instance or two of what I mean, and then I can proceed with what is really upon my heart. Is your life monotonous? Do you feel somewhat bored? Just you think of Abraham, who was a pilgrim for 100 years. What sustained him? Faith. Are you, my brethren, in your evangelical work, meeting with resistance? Stubborn resistance? I question, you know, if it has been otherwise throughout the Christian age. I am thankful to God that there have been times of revival, but generally this is a kind of thing, isn't it? How do we overcome? Just you watch those armies of the Lord encompassing Jericho, and you'll find your answer. Have I given you enough to follow what I have suggested? Faith gives them a link with the worldies of the past. Faith is that principle that gives them an experience in life of God's working. And then, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, you will see the third purpose. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what is that? Can you see what that really interweaves into the wonderful treatise? He's telling you this, that faith is the occasion of strength and testimony for God. Think of it. Read that verse again. And you'll discover, brethren, that what places a man in prominence, in testimony for God, is his faith in the word of God. Why is it that Joseph is so outstanding? It's confidence in God. Why is it that Daniel is so outstanding? It's confidence in God. Why are certain men outstanding today? Brethren, you'll find the answer. And so if this is the purpose of the man's dealing with faith, then we can look at what he has to say. Now, first of all, look with me at the opening verses of chapter 11, and you will see the character of faith. This is not so easily answered. Let's look at the verses again. Let's try to do a little work. I know it's Sunday afternoon and it may be heavy, but come along. Work away, please. Look, please, at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh, wait one moment. That's not so easily understood. We are confronted with difficulties when we look at verse 1. It does appear from the Authorized Version, with all respect for that. Please don't think, my brethren, that I have any element of contempt in my heart. Who am I to say that of an excellent book that God has used for so many generations? Amen. No, my brethren, I am not doing that. But don't think that your faith gives substance to the beyond. It does not. It is there, all right, whether you have faith or not. Very simply this. Shall I put it to you in language which will avoid all the technical data? Faith means that we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. That's nothing. Faith is that faculty that grasps the invisible, that puts its hand on the intangible. Is that marvelous? That's the reason why the writer introduces creation. I'm glad the good brethren give out that hymn about the creation. Look at verse 3. Can you see what he says there? Through faith, he's giving you an example of the kind of thing he's talking about in verse 1 that's absolutely clear. To know that creation is an act of God, is a realization of the invisible of the highest order. Through faith we understand. The scientists all stop at second causes, but the Christian has accepted Genesis 1, and that to him is the working of God. I do bless God for this wonderful realization. The mountains, the seas, the hills, the plains, are not these, O soul, the vision of him that reigns? Are you prepared to say amen? Amen. Thanks. My brethren, and particularly you who are young in years, do grasp what verse 5 teaches about the creation. Can you see that verse 5 teaches that creation is an order brought about by a divine command? Through faith we understand that the worlds, the ages, all that is comprehended under space and time, all is framed by the word of God. I don't agree with faith. You don't, do you? I would hardly expect you to be in a gathering of this nature if you did. You don't believe in evolution, do you? You younger people who are troubled with some of the men of this day who are so clever, please remember, this is what the word teaches. And you will see that that creation is a wonderful unity. A unity in operation and working out a divine idea. How marvelously is the creation framed. You know, the satellite program wouldn't work if that were not so. Oh, brethren, I would love to dwell upon that wonderful instance of faith. I've said enough. I have a bigger burden on my heart. But perhaps I should say this to the younger people. Do allow me this moment to sort of say it. If that gentleman or lady in your school tell you that this is all an accident, just you say to them, as one time my good son did to the lecturer in Glasgow University, "Sir, will you please tell us how came the came to come?" Said he, "What did you say?" "Sir, will you please tell us how came the came to come?" Said he, "I'll answer that question tomorrow." He hasn't answered it yet. Now can you see what faith is? You have the instances of faith afterwards. Dear me, Mr. Speaker, you're not going to take up Hebrews 11 on a Sunday afternoon. No, I'm not.
It's all very well. Don't worry. I shall not be tedious. I dare not risk that the first time coming to Lagos.
Now what I want you to notice are the features of this remarkable list. There are principles embedded in the features of this list that I feel will completely eradicate from the people of God this wretched materialism which is destroying our spirituality. We are failing to grasp the eternal, the invisible, because our greedy hands love the material abundance of this world. How foolish we behave. Look with me, brethren, at this list. Now, I'll draw upon your acquaintance with the list as much as I can. What of the structure? Look at the list again. It's a popular portion of the New Testament. And you find that he particularizes and he mentions individuals of the book of Genesis, 8 of them. And then he suddenly stops and he generalizes. He breaks off again and he particularizes once more and mentions other individuals. 8 in the Old Testament, 8 in the other books. And then he opens out and he generalizes again. That very briefly, without burdening you this afternoon, is the structure of the list. Look at the vast variety of people. Different in physique, obviously. Different in morals. Different in habits. Different in calling. But they all knew something that was common to them. What is it?
Faith.
What do we learn from this structure?
My brethren, this important and very happy fact that all the people of God can enjoy the benefits of faith. Are you prepared to believe that? Come along. My fellow saints, we have very strange ideas about faith. Men who are out serving the Lord full time are men of faith. What about the rest of the communities of God people? Oh, no, no. Brethren, the benefits of faith are open to all the people of God. Scan the list of God's worthies, and that fact will be impressed upon your soul. Don't be deluded by foolish notions about faith. You can know the benefits of faith in your own life. Read again the Gospel of Matthew, and you remember how the Lord said to his disciples repeatedly, I have no time to take you over the many references that are found in Matthew. Oh, ye of little faith. And you'll find that he starts our lovely, glorious Lord with bread and butter matters. And he ends with spiritual intelligence. Mark, my brethren, you will never be accused of little faith in spiritual matters if you don't know anything about trusting God in bread and butter matters. I'm sorry that I have to be so fragmentary, but you see that point, don't you? All's well. I count upon the Spirit of God to make that good to our hearts.
How does the list start?
Well, we go back to the dawn of human history.
Adam there? No,
he's not.
Who's head the list?
Abel.
Why that?
Don't you know that the first fruits of faith is sacrifice?
What is that you say? The first fruits of faith? Always. In every age. It's sacrifice.
I don't mean animal sacrifice. I'm talking about the principle.
But what's this? Why is it that Adam is not included in the list of federal head of the human race?
Oh, think one moment. Am I right? This man introduced, irrespective of his high intelligence and belief into the human race, irrespective of that wonderful capacity that he had, he fell. He's not in the list. May I suggest this to you? I feel I ought to be cautious at this point. But will you agree with me, brethren, that the abuse of spiritual privilege disqualifies? I take it that the reason why Adam is not on the list is for the reasons I have already expressed. And I do know this, whether my interpretation is correct or not, that abuse of spiritual privilege disqualifies from honor. Look over the lists of your Bible, and you're surprised to see certain omissions, aren't you? You've looked at Matthew 1, for instance, and seen how certain men of the Old Testament history are omitted. Matthew, did you make a mistake? No. He was guided by the Spirit of God, revealing to us, my beloved brethren and sisters, if we abuse our spiritual privileges, we shall be disqualified from honor. My brethren, do think of that. That ought to create in our hearts a sense of healthful fear. Remember, your Lord said to him that hath not, it shall be taken away. If you do not use aright what God so tenderly bestows upon you, remember, you will lose all that you have and you'll be disqualified from honor. Mark you, I'm not teaching anything of a strange nature. My good brethren who know the Bible will heartily agree with what I say. Our lives are important. We are not going to be caught up in the awful materialism of this world, are we? At the expense of the eternal. But wait, at the expense of the present. Do look at verse 8, and you will see the mention of Abraham. I'm sorry I have to make you work, but there's a good motive in my heart. It's far better to work than sleep. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. And read it, you'll find you're going over quite a lot of ground comparatively. The other individuals are mentioned with brief words. There's a break off, verse 13, and a number of things are said again of a general nature. You're looking at your Bible, are you? Then verse 17, by faith, Abraham. What's this? I see that the writer gives special attention to Abraham. Abraham, you have quite a lot of space in this wonderful list. Why is this? Well, of course, he's talking about the seed of Abraham in the whole of the epistle, isn't it? Yes, that's all right. But why is there such prominence for this man? Brethren, very quickly and briefly, you'll find, as you read what is said of Abraham, and if you read it in light of the Old Testament, this very important fact, that spiritual prominence becomes his because he refuses to be bound by our ties. He went out enduring because he had the vision of the invisible. Do you know that spiritual prominence comes to those who refuse to be bound by the things of this world? I would love to amplify, but I must measure my steps. Is that good enough? Do you agree? The man who finds prominence in spiritual things and will find prominence not only in spiritual things in this world, but in the beyond, is a man who refuses to be bound by the things of this world. Now, good brother Cherry has gone home. I can speak freely about him. There was one feature in that dear man's life that deeply appealed to me, irrespective of the weight of business. He was always found reading his Bible. My beloved brethren from the Scottish areas will endorse what I'm saying. How could a man minister to the people of God so helpfully without giving attention to his book? I'm sure of this, that Isaac is glad of this in God's presence now. Oh, my brethren, our lives will soon be over. Why don't we grasp the eternal? This is the principle that will counteract the awful system that is being developed around us. Look at the fourth thing, verse 29. Read these verses. By faith they pass through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do what drown. Men of the world can't do what the people of God can do, can they? Then verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. What is this writer doing? as he elapsed of memory, as he passed over that long period of 39 years, or shall we say, in round figures, 40 years in the wilderness, yes.
Has he bypassed that history?
Yes.
Why has he bypassed the history?
Have you forgotten Kadesh Barnea?
Ah, that was unbelief. And because of unbelief, they wandered in the desert.
Can you see, my brethren, by the very structure of this passage to which I am drawing your attention, this important principle that faith alone conserves your life?
Did you grasp that? Faith alone conserves your life.
Why is it, it has oft-time been asked, that man in the book of Ruth is unnamed? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He was so selfish about his own pedigree that he wasn't prepared to give himself for the benefit of one of his brethren. Therefore, he remains in the page of Scripture, unnamed. Boaz, we all know. Brethren, can you see that the principle of faith conserves your life? Now look at verse 31, and you'll spot another important thing. By faith, the harlot Rhea perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Then he says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Think of this. Read it carefully again. All that I can do this afternoon is draw your attention to this fact that the man does not dwell at large on the period of the law.
Ah. Why is it he seems to skip over that?
He's not prepared to talk about that system that's ensnaring his fast readers. What he is anxious to show them is this, that the principle he is teaching them is a principle that worked in their fathers, in those illustrious men of days gone by, long before the law was introduced. I know you are surrounded by men who will tell you that you're apostatizing from Moses. Don't you listen to them. The very principle I'm talking about was known long before the law came. What does this teach us? My brethren, faith is not found. Do you trust the living truth of God? Do you trust this important principle of knowing Him? What's the matter with us these days? Shall I be now challenging? What's the matter with us? We will not move unless we're insulated from possible disaster. That's the reason why we are surrounded by committees, trusts, and covenants. My brethren, this is not in keeping with the spirit of the passage to which I am drawing your attention this afternoon. Faith is not found. I feel alarmed as I move around the British Isles, noticing what is happening. On one occasion I heard of a band of men who thought of a car for one very needy servant, and mark you, he was desperately poor. And they eventually gathered enough for the purchase of a car, but would you believe it, before they passed on the car to this man, they asked him to sign a form that he would not do certain things with it. What's this? My brethren, faith is not bound. Have we a higher conception of our God than that? I sincerely hope so.
But look at verse 32, and you'll notice that the historical order is not passed, is not reserved. Verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak.
He's mixing things up now. I'm sure that Mr. Hunter will put this man right.
And of Samson and of Jephthah.
What's this?
He's blundering in his order. Some of the men who expound Hebrews have the cheek to say that he's suffering from a lapse of memory.
You don't believe that, do you? Oh, no, my brethren.
You will see that what the man is doing is setting before you facts pertaining to these individuals and teaching us this very important thing, that seniority does not take priority in spiritual matters.
Was that too much of a mouthful?
Seniority does not take priority in spiritual matters. Oh, you're one of those fellows who completely disregard the elders. No, my brothers, I've learned long ago that what we need, our desperate need, in the companies of God's people are good, godly men. And I'm prepared to lift my hat to a man who is walking with God and spending his life helping the people of God. Thou shalt rise up before the holy head. But brethren, what I want you to see is this, that age has no rights in spiritual realms. Can you think of that when you're taking up your Sunday school class? Remember, each child is precious to the Lord. Paul B. said this, one of the best signs in the meeting last night, one of the best sights in the meeting last night to me is this. You don't mind me looking at you, dear saints, do you, as I stand at the platform? But there's a little boy in the audience, and he was singing with all his heart. I do hope there's a future for that, laddie. I hope that there's some impression formed upon his young heart that will make him a true servant of God in the future. Let's think of that. I'm glad to sit at the feet of some men whom I remember being born. Why should we assume rights because of seniority of age? Ah, my brethren, that will not do. I hope you don't misunderstand me. I could say quite a lot more, but that's enough. You see what is in verse 31, don't you? Now look at verses 36 and 38. What's this? Oh, you must read that portion. You say it's not fresh in my memory. Do please read it after the meeting is over. I'm going to honor the clock and finish in good time for you, you see. I could enjoy myself and carry on, but you'll be suffering. Look, verse 36 introduces a phase in the history which this man is reviewing. And you will find, if you read it carefully, an emphasis upon suffering. In all probability, the days of the Maccabees are in view. And in the days of the Maccabees, in days of suffering, some of the noblest deeds were wrought for God. What do you find in this, you ask? Brethren, faith. Faith does not crave exciting manifestations. The noblest deeds are done in periods of suffering. Let us done, dear saints, who will not move unless there's some exciting event. What's the matter with the church at the present time? Unless you have some hot gospel business, the saints won't come out. Unless you have tongues and something excitable, the people of God will not prepare to move. Let me say once more, in the language of the hymn that we sang together, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for you in his holy, precious word. You expect some demonstrative event so that you can carry on. The word of God is good enough. It sustains the hearts of these dear people in this day, and it ought to sustain our own. What happens as you review the whole of church history is a flash in a pan business, and then the saints get back to the normal conditions. Well, I hope you understand when I say normal conditions. I don't mean the sleepy kind of conditions, but that steadfast plodding business which does far more work than the people who talk about it for a week or so. I hope you don't think I have a bee under my bonnet. I haven't. I'm just plainly stating what I know is captivating a lot of God's people. Now one more thing. This will relieve the whole situation. Look over the list and you'll find five instances of faith in women. I suppose we are all aware that the writers, the Jewish writers, were always reluctant to mention women. They suffered, those poor fellows, you see, from a masculine superiority complex. Some of us, I don't want to mention names, but some of us suffer from that. And to mention women, of course, is out of order. Ah, but in this list you have them. Let me look at them with me quickly. Just 2 minutes. Look at verse 11. Through faith, Sarah. Ah, and I see from that a person can derive physical strength through faith. Did you know that before? And it's also evident to me that her husband's faith became operative when she was alongside of him. Many a man has been hindered because his wife has been hanging back, and vice versa, to be very frank. There's Sarah. Look at verse 23. She's not named, but you notice the parents. Oh, not parents.
You can't give Aaron all the benefit. What about Jochebed? What did this woman do? Stand with her husband and defy the ferocious monarch, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And mark you, they were ferocious wild beasts, those fellows. And when a woman can stand alongside her husband in conditions like this, we must lift our hats to them in every sense. I thank God for women who stood by some of my beloved brethren in the last war. Perhaps some of you men will be thinking of such circumstances. There you have Jochebed. But look quickly. Verse 31. Would you believe it? Rahab. Rahab. Oh, I do beseech you, beloved brothers and sisters, don't look at people because of what they once were. Look at them because of what they are through the grace of God. My brethren, what have we that we have not received? And what next? Verse 35, two women there. Women received their dead raised to life again. Oh, that takes you back to the books of the Kings. And one woman who spent a wonderful 3.5 years with the prophet of God. That was a marvelous day. And the other woman who had more perception than her husband. Does that satisfy the sisters in the afternoon meeting? What does all this mean? Look at it now in its setting. Faith exalts womanhood. It's a pity that Mr. Bell didn't take us back to chapter 3 of Isaiah last night. Oh, I know he'll tell me to that time. All right. But what caused the downfall of Israel? What did these good prophets of God sternly warn the people about? The frivolities of womanhood. I do beseech the sisters who are listening to me to arise to the dignity of a Christian life. Look, you will never measure the benefits of your influence in this world, but you'll bless God in the next. Look over these things again. Let me draw your attention quickly now to verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 12. What does the writer tell us? You are running a race. Yes, life is a race, and you require moral stamina. Ah, but there are encumbrances, the weight and sin. Samuel asked, what is a weight? Well, I don't know. I can tell you one thing. If you begin to run, you'll find out. What is the sin? Oh, brethren, I've argued about this for a long time. My brethren, one thing is evident, that these encumbrances, the weights and sins, must be cast aside. The writer is talking about that intensity of feeling that a runner always knows when he's going to make that eve attempt to reach the post. What's the matter with us these days? We will suffer all the encumbrances of a modern world. We encircle around ourselves all the things that are unnecessary in this life. Are we not able to grasp the value of the eternal and weigh it up against the value of this present system? What enables a child of God to do this? Well, the passage is clear. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. My brethren, that blessed one in whom faith has its origin and in whom faith was exemplified in all its loveliness and splendor. We look over these individuals in chapter 11 and we admire the outstanding features, but there's one in whom we can see all things. Thanks be to God, he is the completer and he's upon the throne. Remember, the writer says, looking off unto Jesus, that lovely, tender, human name is used to encourage us. Nothing is set before us that's impossible of attainment. There's a man at God's right hand, encircled in glory, he has overcome, and we can as well. His word comes to us with all its force. He's the living, risen Lord. What did he say to dear Thomas? Does this mean anything for us this day? At this point in our Christian experience, be not faithless, but believing. May God help us to take that link with the eternal so that we be rid of the material for his glory. Amen.